All right, we're looking at lesson 10 this evening, and we're going to jump and go as fast as we can through these different sections. We have a lot of ground to try to cover. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, and look at verse 23. Our study tonight is the godless city, Vanity Fair. The godless city, Vanity Fair. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And then turn with me to John 16, John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. As we come into this 10th study tonight, our attention moves to Christian coming out of the valley of the shadow of death, and he sees that up ahead of him is a potential companion for the journey to the celestial city. That man will be faithful. In this portion of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan sets before us further challenges that come along the way to Pilgrim. There can be no doubting that the opposition of the King of Glory was very clear when we saw Apollyon and his assault upon Christian, and then all of the terrors that were found in the valley of the shadow of death. But now our journey brings us to another threat that comes, a threat that's more subtle and more enticing. It comes in the form of this place that is called Vanity Fair. In this city, with this ancient fair, the wiles and wares of the devil are on display. Here we see the tactics of the serpent as to how he seeks to entice pilgrims on the journey to turn aside from the path to Zion. And when Christians refuse to give in to his seductions, the opposition to believers becomes intense and very hostile. But through all of this, we see our need of brothers and sisters to travel with us on this pilgrimage. On one hand, we can feel somewhat the excitement and the exuberance that must have filled Christian's heart when he comes upon faithful. He needs a friend. He needs a comrade to join him in this journey. The mutual edification they give to one another and the support that they give to each other in Christ during a grave crisis that tested their faith, what a great gift it was. But we also see, though, that he had that friendship for just a short period of time. And so sometimes we experience these things in our own lives where the Lord will bring us blessings that we need in that moment, but sometimes they can be for a moment, and the Lord removes it according to his purposes. So we're going to try to look at three headings this evening and really try to hit as many high points as we can tonight. The first one is in pages 74 to 99. I want us to consider fellow travelers on the pilgrimage because faithful is not the only person who, Christian, will come across. Now, Brother Harry ended last week with this, talking about how he saw this man upon him, and Christian at the top of the page cries out to him, but faithful says, I'm not turning back and I'm not going to go backwards. Who knows what that might be? I'm going to keep going ahead. And Christian gets his running shoes going well here and goes in such a fast pace that he overtakes faithful. And then he stumbled and fell. I feel very much sympathy there, where you can think you've reached something and then you kind of trip over your own self there. So Bunyan then says at the bottom of page 74, Christian says, my honored and well-beloved brother faithful, I am glad that I have overtaken you and that God has so tempered our spirits that we can walk as companions and this so pleasant a path. Faithful said, I had thought, dear friend, to have had your company quite from our town, but you did get the start of me. Wherefore I was forced to come thus much of the way alone. So we learn that Faithful, like Christian, set out from the same place, the city of destruction. And even though they've arrived here at the same place and their journeys have been somewhat similar, there have also been some different twists and turns in their respective journeys. And so on page 75, Faithful says that he had heard about Christian leaving, about this pilgrimage that he began on, and the reason why Christian left, the promise of fire and brimstone that was to come. And then we're introduced to some scenes that we've already heard, but we're given some more details. Notice there on the bottom of page 75, we're reintroduced to Pliable. Remember, the one who said he was going to come along for a way with Christian, and they came to the Slough of Despond, and then he turned back. And notice we find out some things here. Faithful says, bottom of page 75, he hath since his going back been greatly in derision, and that among all sorts of people some do mock and despise him, and scarce so will any set him on work. He's now seven times worse than if he'd ever gone out of the city. And you remember that Jesus talks about in the Gospels about a man who was possessed with a demon, and the demon left. But the man kind of went through an external moral reformation of a bit, but there was no heart change. And eventually, not only did that demon come back, but the Lord said seven demons came, and he was in worse condition than he was at the beginning. That's Pliable. He went out for a little while. He came out. He kind of talked the game, but then he came back. And notice it says that they say that he ought to be hanged. He's a turncoat. He wasn't true to his profession. They hiss at him. They have made him a proverb. They've made him into a little story. Then Christian said, did you ever talk to him? And he said, no, he saw me, and he went the other way. He was ashamed. And so Christian says, I had hopes for that man on page 76, but the dog has turned his vomit, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. So he goes back. He's a picture of that person who's an apostate in many ways. Well, Faithful talks about his journey. He said, I escaped the slough that you fell into. I went through the gate, but he met somebody that we haven't heard about with Christian's journey, and that was Wanton. And we hear it, the description here, and it goes back to the story of Joseph. And so this is the temptress here. This is the one who seeks to use her charms by looks and by words to appeal, Faithful says, to all that is carnal and fleshly. Notice that Faithful says, I shut mine eyes on page 77 so that I would not be bewitched with her looks. And then she railed on me, and I went my way. So this was the seductions that came to him to give in to sexual immorality. And again, sin is presented here in this sense. It's very appealing and very desirable. We must cut ourselves off from it. Well, then he comes to the hill difficulty. And he says, and let me step back and look at what Faithful said when he had shut his eyes. Her steps take hold of hell. That is what sin does. It promises much, it offers much, but its end is destruction. All right, so Faithful said that he met a very aged man, and his name was Adam the First. And he promises a lot. Work, delights, wages, and you should be my heir at last. House was maintained with all the dainties in the world, and he said he had three daughters, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and he could marry all of them if he would. How long should I live with you? And he said, as long as live myself. So this old man, the first Adam, he promises all the delights of the world to Faithful. And Faithful even said that for a moment there, he was inclined to go with him. That's how strong the temptation was. But then he remembered, I saw written on his forehead, put off the old man with his deeds. And Faithful said, it came burning into my mind that he may have said these things and flattered me, but when he took me to his house, he would sell me for a slave. And he says, then he reviled me when I said, I can't go with you. Faithful says there that he said to himself, O wretched man, so I went on my way up the hill. And he goes up, he gets there, And then all of a sudden he says that a man overtook him with a word and a blow and knocked me down and laid me for dead. He said, I came to a little bit again, and he struck me again on the breast and beat me downward, backward. So I lay as dead again on page 79. When I came myself again, I cried him mercy, but he said, I know not how to show mercy. And with that, knocked me down again. He had doubtless made an end of me, but that one came by and bid him forbear. Now we learn here that this is Moses. This is the law. And the law strikes us, condemns us, and judges us by our natural sins, our self. There is no mercy in the law, but there is mercy in the one who comes by. Faithful said, I did not know him at first, but as he went by, I perceived the holes in his hands and in his side. Then I concluded that he was our Lord. So I went up the hill. Christian said, the man that overtook you was Moses. He spareth none, neither knoweth he how to show mercy to those that transgress his law. You remember that Christians had experience with that. You remember when he listened to Mr. Worldly Wise Man to go on the way to the city of morality and all that? Well, that was by the way of what mountain? Not Zion, but Sinai. The law of Moses that condemns. So we keep moving, and Faithful talks about he came during the day. The lions were asleep. Porter welcomed him in, came down the hill. And then page 80, Faithful says, I met with discontent. He talks about that. And so it goes back and forth here, and it's interesting. I'll be here all night if I do all of this. But what's interesting is that Christian's thinking through all of this. He asks him about all these things that he experienced, and he knows. He says, you didn't meet Apollyon? He didn't go through that. And so there is an interesting thing that we see. Both of these men faced different events, different challenges in the way. Now, we don't all face the same obstacles, but we are going to face obstacles in our pilgrimage. Now, as you go through here, I do want to take a note of something on page 81. This person, Shane, that came on Faithful. He ridicules him and he mocks him for giving himself to religion. And he says here that he objected to the base and low estate and condition of those. Does that not sound familiar? Same thing happens now. So, you know, how can you fall? That's just superstition, religion. We're enlightened people. We have science, we have this, we have that. We don't need, you know, religion's a crutch for people. One atheistic philosopher of years past said that religion was opium for people and so forth. And well, that's not new. Bunyan's dealing with it in his day. We still deal with it in our own. So it's interesting that as Faithful talks about these things and Christian, page 83, Christian brings up to him about his experience with Apollyon and all that he had went through and experienced and how the Lord delivered him out. And Derek Thomas makes a note that he says, it's obvious that when we're reading about Faithful and Christian, we would say Christian has went through a harder time than Faithful. Now, both have experienced different obstacles, but Christian's the one that's really had some trials. And Thomas believes that what Bunyan is doing is he's representing in Christian people like him. Dissenters. That would be Protestants like Baptists and others who were not a part of the state church. And Faithful would be a evangelical Anglican, a true believer, but who was in the Church of England. He was in the established church that was accepted. So while Faithful might experience some hardships at times, there wouldn't be the same persecution that a dissenter like Bunyan had endured in others. But it would also point out something that you could be different, and there's definitely differences between Anglicans and Baptists and Congregationalists and Presbyterians. We all have differences, but if we're in Christ, we have a unity that transcends the differences, and we can have sweet gospel fellowship and communion with one another. I always enjoy the banter and the interactions between Mark Dever and Ligon Duncan. Mark Dever is as committed Baptist as anybody can be, and I think Ligon Duncan's as committed Presbyterian as anybody could be. And they know how to jab each other and tease each other, and yet you can see they love each other. All right? And so I think Bunyan brings that out here. And I do think Thomas would be correct in his analysis there, because Bunyan did have a spirit. Through all that he had experienced, he wanted to have gospel communion with anybody that he could. So they go through this, and so Christian has got a companion. All right? Well, they're not alone, though, because on page 84, they meet somebody else. He comes along the way, and his name is Talkative. Talkative. When I've heard that name, I've been called that a few times in my life, of being talkative. All right? So, he says he's going to the same place. Faithful begins communing with him. And you know, Talkative talks a good game. You know, he knows how to talk about religion. He knows how to talk about the things of God and anything else. You know, page 85 says, I can talk about history, I can talk about mystery, I can talk about miracles and wonders and signs of Holy Scripture. You know, he has an ability to speak these things. So, Faithful and Talkative, they kind of have this back and forth. And page 86, middle of the page there, Faithful, he kind of takes Christian to the side. And he said, what a brave companion have we got. Surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim. And Christian, we've been here where we know that what somebody has just said to us is dead wrong. But we want to be kind of nice about how we tell them they were dead wrong. So he kind of gives a little faint smile and says, well, not exactly. This man with whom you are so taken will beguile with this tongue of his 20 of them that know him not. And Faithful is just, he's floored by this statement. He says, what? You know him? And Christian said, yes, his name's Talkative. He dwells in our town. He said, I'm surprised that you don't know him. But our town was large. He's the son of one Saywell, who was in Pratting Row. And notice here, page 87, here's the key. Christian said, this is what this man is. This man is for any company and for any talk. As he talketh now with you, so will he talk when he is on the ale bench. And the more drink he hath in his crown, the more of these things he hath in his mouth. Religion hath no place in his heart, or house, or conversation. All he hath lieth in his tongue, and his religion is to make a noise therewith. You ever met anybody like that? They can talk about Christianity. I mean, they may even be able to quote Scripture. But it hasn't changed them. They can be religious around religious people. But what he's saying here is he put them in the alehouse, put them in the pub, put them in the tavern, get them drunk, and he's just like everybody else in there. There was no real difference inwardly. He says there, he'll talk of prayer, he'll talk of faith, he'll talk of the new birth, but he knows but only to talk of them. I've been in his family and have observed him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say of them is the truth. Top of page 88, his house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savor. There is there neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. There's nothing. He even says he's the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him. It can hardly have a good word in all that end of the town where he dwells through him. So he goes on here and he says all that he does is he talks about religion, but it hasn't made any change in him. And so Christian prompts Faithful to engage with Talkative and say, let's talk about the heart. Let us talk about how can somebody know the gospel, know that it's real. And so Faithful comes. He begins to ask him questions. I have to bring this up on page 90. John Bunyan teaches his hermeneutics here, how we do biblical interpretation. Now, if you and I went and read Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, where it talks about parting the hoof and chewing the cud, you know, a lot of people just say, well, I'm just talking about unclean animals. But notice what Faithful says here. There, the hare, the rabbit, chews the cud, but yet is unclean, because he parteth not the hoof. And this truly resembleth talkative. He cheweth the cud, he seeketh knowledge, he cheweth upon the word, but he divideth not the hoof. He parteth not with the way of sinners, but as the hare, he retaineth the foot of a dog or bear, and therefore is unclean. So he talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. And Christian said, you have spoken, for aught I know, the true gospel sense of those texts. So what's the gospel sense of an Old Testament passage? That's where we're ultimately trying to get to. So in that little tucked away thing there, John Bunyan is showing you how you do biblical interpretation. Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 carry gospel implications. All right? So he talks about a person who can do all these things, but there's no power of religion. So Faithful starts the discourse. How do you know saving grace is in you? And Talkative gives some answers, but Faithful shows that, well, that doesn't necessarily mean. For example, he said a person may cry out. They may feel a moment of conviction or shame. But Faithful said, well, that's not really the sign of gospel transformation. It's repentance. It's a turning away. Page 92, he says, great knowledge of gospel mysteries. And Faithful said, a man may know like an angel and not be a Christian. A man may know many things about theology and scripture and doctrine, but if it hasn't changed him, if his heart hasn't been brought in line to the Lord, then it is not true. Well, Talkative doesn't like this because it's exposing him. It's showing him for who he really is. And on page 93, Faithful talks about the work of grace. The fight and the sense of things, a sorrow and shame for sin. He findeth moreover revealed in him the Savior of the world and the absolute necessity of closing with him for life, at which he findeth hungerings and thirstings after him. So the bottom of page 93, he says, here's what it is, an experimental confession of his faith in Christ and a life answerable to that confession, a life of holiness, heart holiness, family holiness, if he hath a family, and by conversation, holiness in the world. This is the real experience. The gospel change that comes is experiential. Yes, it is intellectual. There are doctrines we must know. There's truth we must know. But it will change us. And so Talkative says he didn't have that. He didn't really like how Faithful was trying to examine him and test him. This is the way of many people. In fact, I would say what Talkative shows to us was in Bunyan's day was a lot of the formalists that were in the Church of England that went through all the forms and rituals of the faith, but it wasn't real. But then in our context is a lot of the cultural Christianity. A lot of people in the South, they've got those kinds of things that they know John 3:16. They may be able to quote a few other passages. I certainly know they're going to know Matthew 7:1. Don't judge me. But they don't want to hear right judgment because it will expose them for who they are. Think about how many people see the faith as just merely attending on a Sunday morning service, check that off the box, and don't give another thought to Christ the rest of the week. Well, that's what Talkative does. Now, if you see them at Walmart or you talk to them on the job, they'll talk about, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to that church, and this and that. But when it comes to the real things of the Lord, they get very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. And so Talkative, he leaves away. He goes. You don't have to ask a person like that to leave. They will go on their own. And then lastly, the last traveler, they have a reunion with Evangelist. We see him again. Evangelist comes and he brings them tidings. They're overwhelmed. They're encouraged on page 96 and 97. Evangelist speaks to them encouragement. But then he tells them on page 98, my sons, you have heard in the words of the truth of the gospel that you must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, that in every city bonds and afflictions abide in you. And therefore, you cannot expect that you should go long on your pilgrimage without them in some sort or other. And he tells them about the place they're about to come to. And he says that he sees that they will die. One, if not both of them, for the cause of the king. He says there on page 99, when you are come to the town and shall find fulfilled what I have related, then remember your friend, that's the Lord Jesus, and quit yourselves like men Be bold and commit the keeping of your souls to your God in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, you know, let's put ourselves in the shoes, if we could, of Christian and faithful. That's not exactly, I don't think, the words you'd want to hear. You know, you're so excited about how far you've made it and where you've seen, and, well, this is what you're told lies ahead. But so it is on the way of the pilgrimage. It's the constant picture, evangelist is, of the gospel preacher who's faithful, who shows the realities of what it means to follow Christ. Now, I have to hurry to the last two sections here. Section 2 on pages 99 to 101, Seductions and Vanity Fair. Seductions and Vanity Fair. Now, and I want you to remember back to our studies of Ecclesiastes. We did a sermon. I talked about how what the devil does is takes us to Vanity Fair and shows us the different rooms, all right, to offer us. Notice what it says on page 99. I think Bunyan, that this section is one of the most insightful of understanding what we actually face in this Christian pilgrimage. Notice it says here, you got the town. Town is vanity, and there's this fair. He says this fair is no new erected business, but a thing of ancient standing. I will show you the original of it. Almost 5,000 years ago, and there were pilgrims walking to the celestial city as these two honest persons are, and Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, with their companions, perceiving by the path that the pilgrims made that their way to the city lay through this town of vanity, they contrived here to set up a fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, that it should last all the year long. So what this isn't anything new. This is what the devil's been doing for a long time. And notice what's here. All types of merchandise sold. Houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lust, pleasures, delights of all sorts, as whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, body, soul, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. Whatever you want, it's there. Whatever your heart desires. Now, some of these things are good in themselves. So it's not saying that all these things are bad. But what do we have a disposition to do as men? We have a disposition to take the good gifts of God and replace Him with them. So having a land or having a family is not a bad thing, but a person can make one of those things into God. And that's what happens at Vanity Fair. There's also juggling, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, rogues, thefts, murders, adultery. It's all there, whatever you want. And then look at there. And if you want to go to your little place, guess what? We got Britain Row, French Row, Italian Row, Spanish Row, German Row. All right? You want to go where the people's like you, your folks? We've got that for you there as well. So always know that bigotry is not something that just got invented in our day. It's always been. All right? And he also says, and remember, the wearing merchandise of Rome is there too. Now he does make that statement. Only our English nation with some others have taken a dislike thereat. Of course, he's referring here to the Church of England, the Anglicans, and also the Reformation, the Protestants. But, you know, it's still there. So here we are, into this place, page 101, Beelzebub, the chief of the Lord of the Fair, he invites people to come. Person of honor, person of prestige, anything you want, there it is. Please note that. It's an ancient thing. It's an ancient thing. It's not new. The tactics of the devil, in many ways, they are not new. So here's the place. Here it is. What will they do? So number 3, a witness unto death. The pilgrims go in here and they stick out. They're not like everybody else here. Now what separates them? Well, we're told their garments were different. They're clothed with the garments of the King of righteousness. Their speech was different. They spoke of heaven. They talked of eternal and spiritual things. This is a place that is loaded with carnality. It's of the world. And they did not purchase anything. Now remember what it said earlier, that when wanton came, that faithful closed his eyes? Well, here it says as they were there, they kept offering them to buy things and they closed their ears. And Sister Tasha prayed earlier about not flirting with sin. That's what we have to do. We don't give an inch. The old saying, give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. You don't play with sin. You can't play with sin. All right, so they're there. And of course, then what happens on page 102? That they start mocking them. And one says, "What will you buy?" And they said, "We buy the truth." Well, there was the shot. There it was. And it was on that occasion, everything changed. Derision comes, taunting comes, mockery comes, but it escalates. And it goes from just being verbal things to great oppression. Page 103, they take them, they beat them, they throw them in the dirt, they put them in the cage, they make them a spectacle. And make them objects of sport or malice. We think about what they did, remember, the Philistines to Samson. They said they wanted to have him come out there in front of everybody and make sport of him, make a mockery of him. Then it says that they started having a brawl among their own group about what they ought to do to him. Some wanted to be more harsh than others. Page 104, they're put in chains. They're brought down. But I want you to notice something very carefully on page 104. That the way that Christian and faithful behaved themselves was wise, patient, and meek, so much so that some were won. Some were converted by their actions. Now, what would it be our natural disposition? It'd be come right back. You revile me, I'll revile you back. You hit me, I'll hit you back. But they didn't do that. And in this moment, yes, they're being taunted and mocked as weaklings and so forth, but the Lord was using this to turn. Then it says on the page 104, this is why the Lord had brought them together. They give encouragement to each other. They suffer with each other, and they build one another up in Christ. Well, they're put on trial. Page 105, the judge is Lord Hategood. All the different names that are given for the people who are false witnesses, who are the jury, they all speak to the evil of this place. And last thing that I'll read out loud here, they talk about, for example, that Christianity is not compatible with their religion. Well, it's not. The religion of Vanity Fair and biblical Christianity can't go along with each other. It just won't. And I want you to notice something here. It talks about, yes, on page 108, faithful response to all these accusations. And he says that what rule or laws or custom or people were flat against the Word of God are diametrically opposite to Christianity. Here's the principle of sola scriptura. If it's not in the Word of God, then it's opposed to it. Then he says how we worship God is required a divine faith. But there can be no divine faith without a divine revelation of the will of God. Therefore, whatever is thrust into the worship of God that is not agreeable to divine revelation cannot be done but by a human faith, which faith will not profit to eternal life. Well, the jury comes. They condemn faithful. He is put to death. Page 110 tells us what they did to him. They scourged him. They buffeted him. They beat him. They lanced his flesh with knives. They stoned him with stones. They pricked him with their swords. And then they burned him. But we're told that a chariot came. The Lord had not forgotten his servant. He rescued him, brought him to him. And then page 112, it says that Christian was put back in prison, remained there for a while, but then was released. His pilgrimage has not finished yet. And as he went, he's singing. We close here on page 112. Well, faithful, thou hast faithfully professed. Unto thy Lord, with him thou shalt be blessed. When faithless ones, with all their vain delights, are crying out under their hellish plights, sing, faithful, sing, and let thy name survive. For though they kill thee, thou art yet alive. I want us to close tonight. Please bow with me in prayer. This is a prayer from John Calvin that goes very well with our study this evening. Let's pray. Grant, Almighty God, that we may remember ourselves to be pilgrims in the world, and that no splendor of wealth or power or worldly wisdom may blind our eyes. But may we always direct our eyes and all our senses towards the kingdom of thy Son. May we always fix them there. And may nothing hinder us from hastening on in the course of our calling until at length we pass over the course and reach the goal which thou hast set before us. In the name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.